Exodus 25. Now, in keeping my word about our prayer time, I have to keep my eye a little bit better on the clock. This might take a little practice for me, so I'm going to ask you to be patient with me. But Exodus chapter 25, faithful listeners will recall from last time that we were talking about some of the furnishings of the Ark of the Tabernacle, and last time we went into detail about the Ark of the Covenant. I find that fascinating. I think many people do because of the fact that it is still in existence somewhere. I have no doubt about that. And one day will be brought forth. And then, of course, we're interested in all of those theories. We talked about some of those things. But one thing that I want to emphasize again is that the furnishings of the tabernacle pictured the Lord Jesus Christ, pictured the Jewish Messiah. So these things were not just functional, but they were also prophetic in picturing who Jesus is. And from the Old Testament standpoint, Hebrews chapter 10 would talk about this. From the Old Testament standpoint, New Testament standpoint, we can look back to the Old Testament and we can see Jesus depicted in the furnishings of the tabernacle. It is interesting when you read in Exodus chapter 25 and then the later chapters that God was very, very explicit in the manner in which he directed the furnishings of the tabernacle to be designed and how they were to be done. They were, of course, crafted by Hebrew artisans, but there were specific things that were required. You say, Pastor, was there any artistic license allowed? I suppose some. But the representation that God wanted was very specific because the New Testament tells us that the furnishings of the Old Testament tabernacle, they were a reflection of the tabernacle that is in heaven. Sometimes in the New Testament, that's referred to as the true tabernacle. So the Ark of the Covenant is the throne of God. We talked about that. It is the place of the atonement. It is the place where the sprinkling of the blood took place on the Day of Atonement. It was the storage container for the Ten Commandments. That is the first covenant. In those things, the Ark of the Covenant, it kind of pictures Christ as our king, that Ark being the throne of God. Christ is our atonement, okay? He is the one who has died on the cross to atone for our sins. It was his blood that was shed for us. Christ's blood, according to the book of Hebrews, is on the mercy seat in heaven and on the true tabernacle. So this is a depiction of Christ in that. It's also interesting that the Ark of the Covenant contained the Ten Commandments because those were the law. That was essentially a summation of the moral law of God, is the Ten Commandments. The first covenant was a covenant of law with the people, the Hebrew people of God. The second covenant is a covenant of grace. And so I think it's interesting that the covenant is contained within the Ark of the Covenant. All of those things pointing to Calvary. Jesus, of course, when he died on the cross, he ratified the new covenant, the New Testament, in his blood. When we celebrate the Lord's Supper, as we did last Sunday, we use the words, this cup is the New Testament in my blood. The words New Testament mean new covenant. So the Ark of the Covenant itself, in many different ways, depicted Jesus. But now there's a second piece of furniture that I want to point out. Chapter 25, verse number 23. Everyone look, please. Exodus 25, verse 23. Thou shalt also make a table of shittim wood. 2 cubits shall be the length thereof, and a cubit the breadth thereof, and a cubit and a half the height thereof. And thou shalt overlay it with pure gold, and make thereto a crown of gold round about. And thou shalt make unto it a border of a handbreadth round about. And thou shalt make a golden crown to the border thereof round about. And thou shalt make it 4 rings of gold, and put the rings in the 4 corners that are on the 4 feet thereof. Over against the border shall the rings be for places and for the staves to bear the table. Now this is sounding similar in design in a way to the Ark of the Covenant. It sounds similar to that. And thou shalt make the staves of shittim wood and overlay them with gold, and the table may be borne with them. And thou shalt make the dishes thereof, the spoons thereof, the covers thereof, the bowls thereof, to cover withal. Of pure gold shalt thou make them. And thou shalt set upon the table. Now this is where it really gets important. Thou shalt set upon the table showbread before me always. Now, many of us who've studied the Bible for a long time and maybe have studied parts of the book of Exodus or perhaps the tabernacle itself, in your mind's eye, you can picture what this looked like. Unfortunately, I had a slide. I wanted to put a slide on the slide screen up there, but unfortunately, the screen is broken and it won't come down. That's just the beauty of technology, amen? We tried to fix it, and apparently the motor is burned out on the screen or something like that, and we do need to get that thing fixed sooner rather than later. But and Pastor Wall was supposed to have for me a little model of the table of showbread that one of his kids had made for school, for Christian school, but he never brought that in. So now I'm kind of desperate. I don't have any props. So here's what I'm going to ask you to do. I'm going to ask you to use your imagination as we describe this. It is a furnishing of the tabernacle, and of course later it was put into the temple. Where was it located? It was located on the north side of the holy place, but listen, outside of the Holy of Holies. So again, if you will picture the tabernacle proper as a rectangular shape, and then on the north end there was an enclosed section that was known as the Holy of Holies. Directly outside of the enclosed section would have been this little table that we just read about, described in Exodus 25. Now, how big do you think the table is? Okay, so most of us would imagine that this table would be massive. We would say at least as large as the Lord's Supper table. We'd have that in our mind, at least that large. But it was not. According to the measurements that are given in Scripture that we just read, the table of showbread was probably about 3 feet long, about 1.5 feet wide, and about 2.25 feet or 2'3" tall. So here's what I want you to picture in your mind. Picture a coffee table. Everyone have a coffee table? You know, you've got that picture. Picture a coffee table with a rim around it, okay? That was probably to keep things from falling off. So one of those kind of coffee tables. That would be very similar. Now, it was made of the same wood as the Ark of the Covenant. It was overlaid with gold, as was the Ark of the Covenant. It was carried with staves that went through the four rings on the corners, as was the Ark of the Covenant. So in some ways, it had a very similar design to the Ark of the Covenant, but it served an entirely different aspect. And it had dishes that, when the word dish is used in our King James, I want you to think of plates, something like three round, large plates of some sort, saucers. They were flat. It had spoons and it had bowls with covers. Some believe that those were used for incense. Others, though, state that the bowls simply were empty vessels, but they were symbolic of something. Okay, now think for a moment with me, because I'm going to get into this right off the bat. Think for a moment with me. We have a table that's going to have bread on it. It has plates. The plates were used for the bread. Okay, that's what the plates were used for. But then you have containers for something to drink, bowls, that could be kind of interpreted like a cup. And then you have spoons, and you have a cover for the bowl, okay? Now think about that. You have bread, you have bowls, you have a spoon, you have a cover for all this. You have a table that is set for dinner, right? I mean, not maybe yours doesn't look like that at home, but it has all of the implements for a meal. And it uses the plural to give the idea that there's more than one, so obviously there's a gathering. We have people come to our house. Kelly sets the table Sunday morning. If they come for Sunday lunch, Kelly will set the table. It'll all be ready to go so that when we serve a dinner right afterwards, the table is set. I love walking past the dining room and seeing the table set. I love that. You say, Pastor Monty, why? Because it means something good is going to happen. It, first of all, means there'll be a shorter sermon. That's number one. But number two, it means that there is fellowship going to happen. I want you to picture this little table. This little table is a picture of God's desire to fellowship with his people. And there's something about eating a meal with someone that is more personal and more intimate a way to get to know them than if you're just standing around talking. There's something about, we sometimes call it the breaking of bread. There's something about the breaking of bread with an individual that speaks of a closeness and a proximity. So the table was spread for that. I like the look of that. One time I asked Kelly, I said, why don't you, you know, some people in fancy houses, have you ever seen in fancy houses where they keep the table set all the time? Has anyone ever seen that? Rich people do that. I asked Kelly, why don't we just keep the table set all the time? It looks nice. She says, because the cat goes up there. And so that was a good reason not to keep it set all the time. So, but they had the implements there, whether they contained anything or not is immaterial, because it gave the presentation that God had set this as a place for fellowship and as a place of meeting. But then you have the bread. And it's interesting because you had 12 loaves of bread. Now, in our Western way of thinking, right away we're thinking about loaves of bread, like Wonder Bread, which is garbage bread, by the way. I don't care for bread at all, but Wonder Bread, forget that, okay? But these were not. They were round, they were unleavened, and so they would look like very thick pancakes. They're probably kind of large, but they were flat and unleavened. And I want you to picture this in your mind. On that little table, you have six of these, two different dishes, with six of them stacked up like that. So think very large pancakes, six of them stacked up like that. And that was called the showbread. Now, I'll get into an explanation of that name in just a moment. Well, what did it represent? Okay, people who are Bible deniers will look at this and they'll say, aha, those types of things in the temple meant that the Jewish people were following the pagan traditions of sacrificing food or giving food to their deity. Dead wrong. In fact, someone other than God ate that bread at the end of the week, but I'll get into that in a little bit. The whole idea was not to mimic a different culture. That was not part of it. That had nothing to do with it. Hebrew worship differed from the pagan cultures dramatically. The bread was in 12 loaves. Now, think with me for a moment. This is not rocket science. This is the Hebrew nation, the Jewish people. The number 12, 12 loaves. What do you think the 12 loaves represent? Tribes, exactly. Good, church, the 12 tribes, okay? And it represented God's provision for the 12 tribes. What was one of God's provision when they wandered in the wilderness? What was that? It had a funny name. What was it called? Manna. And manna was a form of bread. So this was also something that they could remember, the Lord's provision represented in his generosity and provision to the 12 Hebrew tribes. The bread spoke of fellowship between God and his people. Now, by the way, this is interesting because the breaking of bread or sharing of a meal, whether it be an animal slain and roasted or whether it be bread, that was always representative in the Bible of fellowship. The purpose of the tabernacle, you'll remember from last time, was a place where God could dwell among his people. Does everybody remember that? And again, this table spread indicates God's desire not just to dwell among his people, but God's desire to be intimate with his people. It represents intimate fellowship. There are several examples of this in the Old Testament. For example, Abraham's had a meal. Remember this in Genesis 18? When Abraham ate with the Lord, a pre-incarnate visitation of Christ. Later in the New Testament, Jesus said, Abraham saw my day and was glad. That was a reference to that moment when the angels came down, one of them being Jesus, and dined with Abraham. That was a desire of God to fellowship with his people. But your Bible's open to Exodus chapter 25. You need only turn back one page or so to Exodus 24, verse number 9. Exodus 24, verse 9, the Bible says, then went up Moses, this is speaking of their approach to Mount Sinai, then went up Moses and Aaron, Nadab and Abihu, and 70 of the elders of Israel. And they saw the God of Israel, and there was under his feet, as it were, paved work of sapphire stone, as it were, the body of heaven in his clearness. And upon the nobles of the children of Israel he laid not his hand. Now notice this. Also they saw God and did eat and drink. Isn't that interesting? Now they saw the Shekinah glory of God. They didn't see the person of God. They saw the Shekinah glory of God. But what did they do? In Exodus 24, in the presence of God, they ate a meal. Here now in the tabernacle is instruction for this little table to be set as a place that will represent the presence of God among his people. Now, why is this important? Because the word showbread, you say, Pastor Monty, what's the idea behind that? It was bread that was on display. It was placed there on a particular day and would stay until the Sabbath, so it stayed there 7 days. So what happened to the bread at the end of the 7 days? The priests were allowed to eat it. It must have had some good preservatives in it, okay? The priests were allowed to eat it at the end of the 7 days, and they actually did fellowship with the Lord and fellowship among themselves at the end of the 7 days. They would partake of that, and then new bread would be put there. But our Bible translates the Hebrew word showbread. It actually means this, bread of the face, bread of the face. And what that means in Hebrew idiom is this, bread of the presence, or the presence of God. So it indicated that God had invited his people, the priests now, because understand, it was the priests only who were allowed to eat this. He had invited the priests to come to that table and to dine with him in his presence. You say, well, Pastor Monty, what is the New Testament significance? I'm so glad you asked. Take your Bible, turn quickly, if you will, to John chapter 6. John chapter 6. Keep in your mind the idea that God desires to fellowship with his people. John chapter 6. Jesus, in verse 48, and I'll get into some of the other verses in a moment. In verse number 48, Jesus said this, I am that bread of life. Now, understanding that everything in the tabernacle points to Jesus, then the bread not only is representative of God's provision for the 12 tribes, but the bread has a significance in that it pictures Jesus. Jesus, remember from the Lord's Supper in 1 Corinthians chapter 11, we go through that passage every time we do the Lord's table. In the Lord's Supper, what did Jesus say? He held the bread in his hand and he said, this is my body which is broken for you. So in John chapter 6, he describes himself as the bread of life. I'll get into that detail in a moment. And in 1 Corinthians chapter 11, of course, describes Jesus as the bread that is broken for us. It pictures this bread that is in the tabernacle, pictures Jesus, the heavenly manna, and it is a picture of him as represented in John chapter 6. Now, you're already there, so take your Bible and look at John chapter 6, verse 30. John 6 and verse 30. I'm going to read a few verses here and explain them. Remembering that the bread of the tabernacle is a picture or representation of Christ, John 6, verse 30. The Bible says, and they said therefore unto him, what sign showest thou then, that we may see and believe thee? What dost thou work? Our fathers did eat manna in the desert, as it is written, he gave them bread from heaven to eat. Now, they say, if you're the Messiah, show us a sign. And remember, Moses was able to make sure the people had bread, they had manna. That was a sure sign that God was with them. Now, you prove that God is with you, because we're looking for a sign. Look at verse 32. Then Jesus said unto them, verily, verily, I say unto you, Moses gave you not that bread from heaven, but my Father giveth you the true bread from heaven. For the bread of God is he which cometh down from heaven and giveth life unto the world. Now, if you caught that, Jesus is not talking about the physical manna there. He's saying you receive bread from heaven that was given by God in the wilderness, but there's a true bread that has come into the world to give life. Verse 34, then said they unto him, Lord, evermore give us this bread. And Jesus said unto them, I am the bread of life. He that cometh to me shall never hunger, and he that believeth on me shall never thirst. But I said unto you that ye also have seen me and believe not. That's interesting. Jesus said the source of nourishment, sustenance, and life is standing right in front of you, and you believe not. The source of fellowship with God, because remember that's represented in the blood, in the bread, is standing right before you, and you believe not. Verse 37, all that the Father giveth me shall come to me, and him that cometh to me I will in no wise cast out. For I came down from heaven not to do mine own will, but the will of him that sent me. And this is the Father's will which hath sent me, that of all which he hath given me I should lose nothing, but should raise it up again at the last day. And this is the will of him that sent me, that every one which seeth the Son and believeth on him may have everlasting life, and I will raise him up at the last day. Now, Jesus has ramped this up from claiming to be the true bread. He has now ramped this up to claiming to be the source of eternal life. Verse 41. The Jews then murmured at him because he said, I am the bread which came down from heaven. And they said, is not this Jesus, the son of Joseph, whose father and mother we know? How is it that he saith, I came down from heaven? Jesus therefore answered and said unto them, murmur not among yourselves. No man can come to me except the Father which hath sent me draw him, and I will raise him up at the last day. It is written in the prophets, and they shall be all taught of God. Every man therefore that heard and hath learned of the Father cometh to me. Not that any man hath seen the Father, save he which is of God, he hath seen the Father. That's Jesus making a veiled reference to himself. Verily, verily, I say unto you, he that believeth on me hath everlasting life. Here it is again. I am the bread of life. Now pause there for a moment, because the next part connects all the dots. Verse 49. Your fathers did eat manna in the wilderness and are dead. Follow me. The priests who fellowshipped at the table of God in the tabernacle ate physical bread that was representative of the provision of God for the 12 tribes of Israel, and they are dead. Understand, it is a picture. This is the bread which cometh down from heaven, that a man may eat thereof and die not. Jesus is referring to himself. I am the living bread which came down from heaven. If any man eat of this bread, he shall live forever. And the bread that I will give is my flesh, which I give for the life of the world. Here is what I'm suggesting tonight, that the showbread in the tabernacle was a picture of Jesus, the bread of life, of Jesus, the one who gives bread. That picture is again replicated in our celebration of the Lord's table. But here's the beauty of this. In all of these things, beginning in the book of Genesis, remember this? Adam and Eve were troubled because they were accustomed to walking with God in the cool of the day. Remember that? In that, God said, I desire to fellowship with my people. In building the tabernacle, God said, I'm going to have a place where I can fellowship, where I will dwell among my people. Here God says, in the tabernacle, in the holy place, right outside of the Holy of Holies, I'm going to set up a table, and that table is going to be set up as if someone's going to be coming there to have lunch, because it is a depiction of the fact that God wants to fellowship with his people, and God has set the table, and God has put the bread on the plates, and God has put the spoons down, and God has put the cups down, and everything's ready to go. Because God desires fellowship with his people. We know that we have fellowship with God through Jesus Christ. Can I suggest something to you tonight, Christian? The table is spread for us right now. So Kelly will work real hard at fixing dinner. One of the things that frustrated her when our boys were home and frustrated her with me is the fact that we eat dinner too fast. She would work for maybe several hours to prepare a very nice meal. We could consume it in under 7 minutes. She one time accused us of eating like a pack of hyenas, was the words that she used. She used elevated tones of voice when she was expressing her disgust with me and the boys over this phenomenon. We could eat it very, very quickly. But what would offend her worse than us eating quickly is if we didn't eat at all. Wouldn't it be amazing if she had that beautiful spread out on the table? You ladies know what this would be like. And everything was ready to go, and she was so proud of it, and everything had turned out so well, and it all smelled so good. Wouldn't it be amazing if I came home and glanced at that table and said, Kelly, I'm tired from Sunday morning church. I'm going to go up and take a nap. And she said, well, what about lunch? I don't want lunch today. Now, wouldn't that hurt her feelings? It most certainly would. We do that to God whenever we refuse fellowship with him. The table is spread. Preacher, how do we fellowship with God today? We fellowship with God through Christ, believing on him. That is how we have eternal life. But there's some other things on the table. Look what you're holding in your hand. This Bible. Isn't it a shame that we pass by our Bible without reading it and wanting to listen to the voice of God? When I have a meal with someone and we're talking back and forth across the table, there's an exchange of communication. I'm listening, sometimes I'm talking. Part of that is my listening to what the person I'm fellowshipping with has to say. When I come to God, listening to him is reading my Bible. Now, let's just be honest about it. Many of us today came to church, and this is the first time we opened our Bible today, if we're honest about that. Think about it this way. God spread this whole table. It's all ready to go, and we walked right past it. The meal was there. It was ready. We just ignored it. Well, you know, Pastor, I just get so busy in the morning, or I get so busy. There's just no way I have time. Did you post on Facebook today? Did you watch the news today? See, the argument that says we don't have time for God may assuage our conscience, but it doesn't hold water with him. And if our priority is with him, then we opened up his book. How do we fellowship with him? We fellowship with him when we have a plan to meet with God. a specific time. If I go to lunch with you, we'll set a specific time. We have a place to meet with God. If I say, hey, let's go to lunch, and I'll name a place to eat, we'll have a specific place. I like to have my devotions at the same place in my house, in my little office in my home. I just like to have that same place. That's the place where I meet with God. If I listen to the voice of God, I listen to it through the reading of His Word, thoughtfully, in a way that I'm seeking to hear God's voice. Some people maybe have started the read-it-through plan for the year, the Bible read-it-through plan. Those are wonderful. Those are good. But listen, if you're reading through the Bible in a year, don't do it just to get through your chapters. Do it to hear the voice of God. And then what about this? How do we fellowship with God around His table? How do we fellowship? Well, God talks to us through His Word, but we talk to Him through prayer. And that's where it becomes real for us, because we're actually communicating. I want you to think about your time with the Lord as a meal with the Lord, because that's how it's depicted in the Bible. Think of it as a meal with the Lord, and He's talking to you through His Word, and you're talking to Him. Maybe you're making requests for prayer, and that's perfectly fine. Maybe you're sharing your heart, your burdens, your problems. Maybe you're just praising Him for His grace. Sometimes I'll sit at the table and have eaten, and my wife's a wonderful cook, and we'll have eaten a particularly wonderful meal she's made. I'll just sit back and I'll just tell her what a great cook she is and how good that meal was. You say, Pastor, why do you do that? Because you'll get more, okay, if you tell her it was good, okay? And she likes that, okay? When we praise the Lord in prayer and tell Him how wonderful He is, that is part of our fellowship with Him. Sometimes it's good with the Lord just to talk over your day, the responsibilities you face, just as you would a friend. Now here's what I'm saying. Picture your devotions as sitting at the table with the Lord, because all through the Bible, the Lord desires His people to be at a table. New Testament, the Lord's Supper. What is that? It's a table. Does everybody follow what I'm saying? He desires to fellowship with His people. Picture your devotions that way. God's going to speak to me through His Word. I'm going to speak to God through prayer. We're going to have our regular meeting time and fellowship together. That will transform how you think. And God thought it was important enough to put a little table, about the size of a modern coffee table, I suppose, into the tabernacle, to put some bread on it, to put some spoons and some bowls and some things, just as if there was going to be a meal. And it was God who said, this is the bread of my presence, and He invites us to fellowship with Him. Now, in the Old Testament time, it was only the priests who could partake of that bread. Guess who gets to today? Every one of us. Preacher, how is that possible? Because God says we are priests before Him, every Christian believer. And we're invited to come. We're invited to come beyond the veil. We're encouraged to come into the presence of God in prayer. We're encouraged to come freely by His grace to the meal that He has spread for us. Don't skip that meal. I think people should fast once in a while. I do. I think it's just good for your health, intermittent fasting. So skip breakfast. Worst meal you can eat in the day, by the way. Don't believe what these people tell you. Worst meal. You don't need breakfast. Horrible meal. Horrible. It'll destroy you. You'll get fat if you eat that. Worst meal you can eat of the day. Skip lunch if you can, but be sure to have something for supper. But be sure to do this. Don't skip that meal with the Lord. Don't skip that one, because that is the most important. I'm going to close this part in prayer, and then Pastor Ogden, I'm going to ask you to come. Lord, we love You and thank You for Your Word and the pictures of Jesus that we see in our Bible. I pray, Father, that as we think of our devotions as the table that You have spread, a table spread in the worship of the people of the Old Testament and in the New Testament, help us, Lord, to come to that table to fellowship richly with You, we pray, in Jesus' name. Amen.